The following is a presentation of Remnant. Light of the
world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
All right, so picking up where we left off in Colossians, this series has been pretty fascinating so far. And, you know, I get up to speak on Sunday mornings, and Jerry gets up to speak, and we kind of have everything laid out, what we want to say. But how we get to that point is, really, it's an interesting road. And last night, I was so exhausted. We had gone up to San Bernardino to visit my sister and my father, who had not seen the baby yet. And so we got to go up there and hang out with them, but it was also the weekend that I was speaking. And so I was thinking, man, when am I going to have a chance to study? And when am I going to... And so what happens way too often is I end up studying real late at night on Saturday night and trying to, you know, get everything, my thoughts all together. Well, it's hard to gather your thoughts when you're falling asleep. And I'll tell you what, never fails. I write something down, and it makes perfect sense to me at 3 in the morning. Perfect sense. And then I look at it and the next morning, you know, like at 7 or 8, and I'm like, what? Or sometimes I'm like, who wrote that? Where did that come from? Anyway, but this is actually not one of those nights. I actually was falling asleep, and I was just feeling really fatigued from our long day. And then all of a sudden, it's like I got my second wind. God was like showing me things, and then I wasn't sleepy anymore. And so I got like, I don't know, a good, 3 hours sleep maybe, if that. And needless to say that last night my thoughts were clear. This morning my thoughts were clear. And that's a rare thing for that to happen all on the same weekend. So I could totally screw everything up, you know, in the next 20 minutes or so. But right now, it's going pretty good. We're looking at the book of Colossians, and the title of my message, Putting Down Roots. Putting Down Roots. This kind of reminds me of something, and it's not necessarily about planting, but I remember a couple times I took some of the youth fishing on Lake Marina up in the mountains and had a great time up there. Beautiful lake, and we would rent a boat and we'd go out there. And what we would do is we'd find the spot where we wanted to fish. And it would be, you know, the spot that was close to the dam or someplace, you know, where we figured all the fish were hanging out, kind of hiding. And so what we would do is we would throw over the anchor. And these fishing boats, for an anchor, they had just like a coffee can that was full of cement, and it had a rope attached to it. So, you know, in my mind, an anchor is, you know, shaped like a thing on Popeye's forearm. Okay, that's what I was thinking, but no, it was a coffee can full of cement. And so, you know, we would toss that thing over. Well, you don't just toss that thing. You put it over into the water, you know, and that doesn't scare any fish. This giant splash and this thing coming crashing down to the floor of the lake. So there were a lot of times we would do that. We would throw in our anchor, and then we would start fishing. And then we would kind of look at the landscape around us, and it was changing. And I'm like, this anchor is not holding us. You know, we're in a totally different spot than when we threw that thing over. So I pull it up, you know, it's all covered with mud. It's all like, I'm doing a good job, aren't I? I'm like, no, you're doing a terrible job. So I'll bring it up, you know, we find another spot, do the same thing again. Anytime there was the slightest breeze, this anchor just did not work. And one time, this is how bad the anchor was. One time in particular, we were just cruising along the lake and we're just flying, you know. I mean, I had that thing open full throttle. We're going all around the lake looking for the perfect spot to fish. And so we finally get to the spot where we think the fishing is going to be great. And, you know, I let up on the throttle and we kind of coast. We stop there and I'm like, hey, throw over the anchor. And they're like, it's already over. We've been dragging it around the lake for the last 20 minutes. And so by that time, all the fish are like, those idiots, you know. So needless to say, I think CJ was the only one that caught anything that day. And that's a miracle in itself that anybody caught something. But I think of the idea of throwing down your anchor or putting down roots. Basically, the whole idea is making a firm stand, okay? Doing something to make the place where you're at permanent. Okay, that's the whole idea here. And a little bit of review to kind of bring things into context. And I kind of debated on whether I should review since we'd already kind of reviewed a couple weeks ago. But then I thought, no, people like review because it helps you remember stuff. So, about Colossians, Apostle Paul is the author of Colossians. It's written to the church at Colossae. For frame of reference, see where Colossae is? Right there. Just so you know, Colossae was a booming city right on a river, doing great, and then all of a sudden, the cities around it began to grow big, and it began to shrink, and so Colossae just kind of, eventually just kind of, you know, dwindled down to almost nothing, and the cities around it, Hierapolis is one that you might be familiar with, Ephesus, those cities actually did much, much better than Colossae eventually, but at this time, Colossae was kind of a cultural hotspot, and we talked about how Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians from prison in Rome. Okay, Paul sitting in prison, writing letters to this church. Paul actually had never visited the church at Colossae, but he was writing letters to them because he had heard about all the great things they were doing, and he also wanted to warn them against some trouble that was on the horizon. What's the purpose of the book of Colossians? It is to encourage the Colossians to go against the accepted philosophies and teachings of their culture and find everything they need in Christ. So, the purpose of this book is to teach the Colossians to go against the flow. Up the down escalator, and that's the name of our series. And so, let me just remind you that the culture, the society that the Colossians found themselves in, it was kind of a mixed bag of religious beliefs in that area, and something that was kind of seeping into their church and into what they believed about Jesus was that there was a group of people called Gnostics that were trying to redefine who Jesus is. And since they can't deny that Jesus existed, they decided, let's kind of change who Jesus is a little bit. And then maybe if you think about Jesus differently, different than what he really is, then that'll change the way you behave. And it certainly will if you do that. And so instead of Paul writing an entire letter refuting every single thing that the people in their culture were saying that was wrong, instead of Paul refuting that, he instead decides to write Colossians and remind them of who Jesus is. And so the last few weeks we've been talking really about who Jesus is and who we are compared to Jesus. This morning, we pick up where we left off at Colossians 2. We'll look at verse 2. Let me read verses 2 and 3, and then we'll talk about that a little bit. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. Now, by the way, Paul is talking about the people in the church at Colossae. He says, I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, so what is Paul saying? Well, first of all, he says, I want to encourage them, and he uses an interesting word. The word is paraclete. The word sometimes means comfort or exhortation. It usually means to try to give somebody confidence when they're in a bad spot. In other words, Paul wanted to outfit the Colossians for some heroic action. And so he says, I want to encourage them and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to be encouraged, and I want them to come together in unity. Paul knew that love was not going to be the only thing that was going to hold these guys together. Now, love can do a lot of things, right? But you get a group of people together, and love is not always going to be present. Let's just face it. And so love may not be the defining element that holds a group together. So if there's something stronger, if there's a foundation, if there's something that is even greater than love, what would that be? And that would be for these guys to be unified on the same purpose and be on the same page. And that is for them to all have a clear picture of Jesus and who he is. And so that's actually our first point this morning. Paul wants them to have a clear understanding of the gospel, a clear understanding of the gospel. And let me just say, you know, it is essential for us to have a clear understanding of the gospel. If we're going to be grounded, if we're going to really even hold together as a church, as a group of people, we have to have a clear understanding of what we're all about. I mean, you don't just go and join a club when you have no idea what that club represents. Well, maybe you do if there's like benefits, you know, or you get every once in a while you'd be at the cash register and they'll say, hey, would you like to join this savings club? And you're like, savings club? That sounds pretty good. Sure, I'll join it. You know, who's on my team? You know, where's this club at? Oh, or you know, you'll save 10% right now if you join this club. And it's so tempting to join, but really, I don't really know those people. I don't know what club I'm going to be a part of. And so I don't just automatically sign my name up for something. And the fact is, you can't be united over something that's ambiguous. Okay? You can't be united over something that's unclear. Okay? It's just like saying that you agree on something that you've never actually seen. Paul wants the Colossians to have a strong tie that's love, but then he also wants them to really understand what it is that they're all about as a church. So they want them to have a clear understanding of the gospel. And I would put it this way. In order to be firmly anchored in Christ, we must first have a clear picture of God's plan of salvation. Now, you hear the term plan of salvation, and maybe that scares you, or maybe you're just like, I have no idea what that means. It simply means this. And maybe I could explain it by using the words that Paul used here. He said, God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. Now, why did Paul call the gospel God's mysterious plan? It makes it sound like, you know, it's a secret, or like it's something that's hard to figure out. It's really deep, and it would really take some time for you to figure it out. Well, let's be honest. None of us are really ever truly going to understand why God loved us so much that he was willing to send Jesus to die for us. Okay, we're never really going to truly understand that. But we can understand this. We can understand that we're all sinners. We all do things that are wrong. And I don't have to point out anything in your life. I don't have to say, hey, this is what you're doing wrong. Matter of fact, right now you're thinking of things that you've done that are wrong. And so we all know that we're sinners. And we all know that Jesus, who is perfect, gave his life for us so that we could have forgiveness. He substituted himself for us. And that's the plan of salvation. That's God's plan for bringing us, mankind, back to himself. We separated ourselves from God with our sin, and God said, I want to be close to man again. I want to be close to you because I love you. And he sent Jesus to take our place on the cross. And so that's the gospel. Why does Paul call it a mystery? And the word actually means it's something that you wouldn't know about had someone not told you. Okay? So Paul's not saying that it's something that's confusing or something that's secret, but he's saying basically it's a mystery because you would never have known about this if God had not revealed it to you. And so a person that doesn't know God may or may not understand the plan of salvation. But the moment you understand it, God instantly holds you accountable. The moment you hear God's plan of salvation, God instantly holds you accountable. He says, now you've heard, now you know my secret, now you know the mystery, and now you need to respond to it. And there's one of two ways to respond to it. You accept God's free gift of forgiveness, or you reject it. Those are the only two responses. And let me say that if you've heard that Jesus gave his life for you and that you can have forgiveness of sin, and you have not responded to that yet, I don't know what you're waiting for. Because there's really only two choices, and the choice of rejecting Jesus means that you'll be separated from God for eternity. And I wouldn't wish that upon anybody. And so really, there's only one choice when it comes right down to it. And so maybe you're here this morning, you've never began a relationship with God. I would encourage you before you leave today that you would make this the day that you accept God's forgiveness and that you begin a relationship with him. So we need to have a clear understanding of the gospel. Romans 1:17, Paul says, this good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. See, it's only through you putting your simple, childlike faith and trust in God. This past weekend, we were up at Soulfire, and as I was speaking, I put a picture of my son up on the screen, and you've all seen pictures of him, so I won't, you know, do that for you this morning, although I'd like to. But I put a picture of him, and I was explaining how Josiah can't do a whole lot. I mean, I think he's pretty advanced because he can lift his head up and look around, and also he can turn himself over, but he has to be grabbing onto something and pulling. I think he's a pretty advanced baby, but he can't change his diaper. We're working on that, though, trying to teach him how to do it. He won't pay any attention when I do it, and so eventually maybe he'll be able to figure that one out. But really, to be honest, he is totally and fully dependent on myself and my wife. completely and totally dependent. And we need to reach a place where we're completely and fully dependent upon God. We need to reach that place in our life, because when you realize that you can do nothing to help yourself, you can do nothing about your situation. And it's at that moment that you take your hands off it and you say, God, it's your turn to take over. And until we do that, we're never really going to have a full understanding or a clear understanding of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Here's what we're up against. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so the bad news is that you do have an enemy. You have somebody that would want you to not understand and to not hear the gospel and to never receive Christ. There's somebody out there that really wants that for you, and it's Satan. And that's a very real enemy. And Satan would love for you to all believe that he doesn't exist. If you were convinced that the devil doesn't exist and you could just go on with your life and with no fear of the devil, then he would be perfectly fine with that, because you're not going to do any damage if you don't believe that he can exist. But the fact is, he does exist. And the moment you realize that, it opens up an entire spiritual realm. And all of a sudden you realize, if Satan exists, then there's a spiritual battle out there. And so I better gear up and get ready for it. Let's look back at Colossians 2, verse 4. I'm telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you. And I rejoice that you are living as you should, and that your faith in Christ is strong. Okay, so let's stop right there, because Paul now is saying, the reason I'm telling you that you need to have a clear understanding of the gospel is that I don't want someone to come along and have a real nice sounding story and for you to accept that over the truth. You understand what I'm saying? I don't want someone to come to you and present something to you and you hear what they have to say and you say, you know what? That sounds pretty cool. That sounds, you know, really well thought out. And I think I believe that instead of the gospel. And Paul's saying, no, I don't want you to believe that. I don't want you to fall into that trap. And so not only does he want us to have a clear understanding of the gospel, but he wants us to have the ability to tell the truth from a lie. The ability to tell the truth from a lie. So the government hires agents to fight off counterfeiters, and these guys are trained to recognize when a bill comes across and it's counterfeit. How do they train these guys? Well, they give them the real thing. They give them a real $100 bill, and they study it, and they examine it, and they spend a lot of time with it, and they become so familiar with it that when they see a counterfeit, they automatically recognize it. The principle is the same. You have to be so familiar with who God is, with who Jesus is. You have to be so familiar with the truth that when a lie comes along, you automatically identify it as a lie. And that's what Paul is saying the church at Colossians needs, and that's what the church today needs. It's vitally important that we become so familiar with the truth about Christ that we immediately recognize when something is false. We're so familiar. We know Jesus so well. We know the things of God so well that when we hear something that's not true, right away we say, you know what? That doesn't sound right. We need to be that familiar and that connected to Christ. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. Does that sound at all familiar? People want to hear that they're good. Everybody loves a compliment. So if I tell you you look nice today, that makes you feel good. If I tell you you're perfect, well, that makes you feel even better. If I tell you you've never done anything wrong in your entire life, that sounds pretty good. I like hearing compliments like that. See, we like to hear things that promote ourselves. We like to hear things that compliment us. And so many times we fall into the trap of going from place to place because we're looking for the thing that is pleasing to our ears. We're looking for somebody to say something that is going to make us feel good about ourselves. And to be honest with you, if you spend any amount of time in God's Word, you're not going to feel real great about yourself. Matter of fact, instead you're going to realize, wow, I really need God. and thank God that he did that for me. And I don't deserve what he did for me. But understand that there's a lot of teaching out there, and there's a lot of people out there who would have you believe that you have no connection to God and you have no need for God, and that Jesus was a good person. He was a great teacher. He was a prophet, all that good stuff. But he's really not God. We need to have the ability to tell the truth from a lie. Titus 1:9. Now, this is actually a description in the book of Titus of a person who is going to be a leader in the church. And he says, he must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. See, we've got to have a clear understanding of who God is and what God's all about. The more familiar you become with God, the more able you are to recognize a lie. And I would encourage you, you know, I've said it before, Jerry said it before, don't take everything we say as just automatically, oh man, that, you know, Jeremiah knows everything and what he's saying is exactly true. I challenge you to, you know, open your Bible, read, and say to yourself, you know what, I like to hear Jeremiah, but I want to also hear it straight from God. And so spend some time in God's Word and find out if everything I'm saying is true. I believe it is, but check it out for yourself. And if I didn't believe it was true, I wouldn't tell you to check it out for yourself. Let's look back at our passage. Verse 6. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. This sounds pretty good. You know, Paul is saying we need to be anchored in Christ. We need to put our roots down. You've heard the expression, putting your roots down. What does it mean? It means to settle down somewhere, you know, start a family, make the place where you're at permanent. Well, God is saying, make the place where you're at with me permanent. Make it permanent. Paul uses a kind of a mixed metaphor, and he doesn't really do that a lot, but he uses a mixed metaphor in verse 7. He says, let your roots grow down into him. So he's using the metaphor of like a tree that's roots have sunk deep into the ground, and so that tree is secure. But then he also uses the illustration of a building. It says, let your lives be built on him. And so there's kind of two illustrations there. But the whole idea is that without a foundation, something is not secure. And whether it's a plant, whether it's a tree, or whether it's a building, if it doesn't have a strong foundation, it's not going to stand. And it's especially not going to stand when the bad weather comes. And I'll tell you, my friends, if the bad weather hasn't hit you yet, it's going to in your lifetime. Something's going to happen that's going to shake up your faith. Something's going to happen that you're going to ask yourself, does God really exist? Does God really love me? Is God really who he says he is? It's going to happen if it hasn't happened already. And if your roots are deep and they're planted in Jesus, you're going to stand firm and you're going to be able to pass through that storm. What is Paul telling the Colossians? First, they need a clear understanding of the gospel. You need the ability to tell the truth from a lie. And now he's saying you need faith that is alive and strong. Faith that is alive and strong. And I put it this way, it is absolutely necessary to have a strong foundation if your faith in Christ is to grow and strengthen. It's just not going to happen if your roots aren't deep. Romans 10:17, Paul again says, so faith comes from hearing, that is hearing the good news about Christ. He says your faith is strengthened when you hear about Christ. And so if you put yourself in a place where you're hearing about Christ and who he is and about the life that he has for you, your faith is going to be strengthened through that. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. You know where that ability to be strong and be courageous comes from? It doesn't come from within us. It comes from God. If you think you have the strength on your own, then you're saying, you know what, I don't need you, God. But if you're honest, you realize that you don't really have any true inner strength. The strength that you have is given to you, and it's a lifeline. You've got to be plugged into it all the time. And so God can continually be giving you the strength that you need to stand firm in your faith. 2 Corinthians 10:15, It says, we hope that your faith will grow so that the boundaries of our work among you will extend. Here's another a result of your faith. As you learn more and more about Christ, and as you learn more and more about Him, and your faith is going to grow, but that is going to affect the people around you. What does it say? It says, the boundaries of our work among you will be extended. In other words, more and more people will see your faith in Christ, and they'll come also. Your faith will begin to affect the faith of others. Here's the last verse for you, Hebrews 6, verse 1. And this verse it almost comes as kind of like a scolding. So I read it and I felt kind of scolded. So maybe you'll feel the same way. The writer of Hebrews, and we're not sure if it's Paul or who exactly it is. We kind of think it sounds like Paul. He says, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. What is he saying? You have an understanding of the gospel, but there's so much more for you. And so you don't need to be constantly reminded over and over again of the very simple fact that you have a relationship with God. Because if your faith never goes beyond just beginning that relationship with God, there's something wrong. He's saying you've got to grow. You've got to show some fruit. You've got to have some evidence in your life that Christ is in you and that he's living and he's active. There has to be a growing process. He's basically saying you can't be a baby your entire life. And some of us, I think, would be pretty happy being a baby. Babies get fed. They get held. They get cuddled. That's a comfortable thing. It's a comfortable place to be, and it makes for a real good excuse. I can't tell you the number of times that someone has told me before, I just don't know enough about the Bible, I don't know enough about God, or I'm not far enough along in my relationship with God to be able to do that. Well, what are you waiting for? Get going. Learn as much as you can about God. Dig those roots down deep. Develop a full understanding of who God is. And God's given us everything He wants us to know about Himself, and it's right here in His Word. And so everything that we need to live a life that honors Him, we already have it. And if you don't have a Bible, I'd love to give you one so that you can begin that journey and you can begin digging in and getting your roots dug down deep. Like I said before, your storm may be on the horizon. Your time of doubting, your time of difficulty, your time of questioning God is probably right around the corner. And so, are you going to go up the down escalator? Or are you going to turn around and go the way everybody else is?
Light of the world. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You filled our hearts.